Son to suffer rejection and pay for crimes he had not done. For what earthly reason would the Father let him hang on a tree? I wept with the answer that one earthly reason was me. I was the reason that one earthly reason. I was the sacrifice. I was the taker. He was the giver. Dying by light, oh free. Destined to be that sweet Lamb of glory, and His only reason was me. I was a reason that one earthly reason.
Traditionally, we always talk about the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. Jesus, the Son of God, continued his journey toward the cross. He had left the riches of heaven. The Bible tells us that he had emptied himself to enter into this world as a baby, born to a poor family who had no position, power, or prestige. He lived a life of humility, working with his hands for the benefit of those that had enslaved his people. His ministry was one to the poor, the outcast, the outsiders, to those who had been left behind and left out. He did not enjoy the benefits of modern religious celebrity. He was unable to go and have his hair coiffured He did not fly around in a private jet. He did not have an entourage of people that came to him and provided him with all of his earthly needs. He said, "Foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to put his head." In fact, nothing about him, nothing brought people to him. He was not handsome. He was not charismatic in the sense that we understand that word today in terms of our celebrities. He had nothing that drew people to him, except there was something inside of him that people noticed was authentic and real. When Jesus walked into a room, you could suddenly see what was wrong with everybody else. Last night I walked into a room like that, and I was the odd man out. Last night I had to stop, and although I had a service to preach here, I had to stop first and do something for the police banquet, and they all were semi-formal in their attire, and I was not. I was the odd man out. They could all see what was wrong with me. But when Jesus walked into a room, it forced you to look at yourself to see what was wrong inside. Jesus was a man who gave his life away. He was on mission. He was born to lay his life down, born and put into a feeding trough so that people would feed on him, that he would be the true manna that came from heaven. He came for this purpose, to be laid in a cradle and destined for a cross. It was what he had lived his whole life, surrendering day by day to do and to be, to give himself away, to die for your sins and mine, and to bring peace between you and God. Let us go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we ask that you would come into our lives today. Many of us have shut the gates. We've made it very hard for you to get in. And you stand at the door and you knock and you knock and you knock, but we will not open the door. You have said if anyone opens the door, you will come in. You've promised that all we have to be is available and willing, and yet we keep you locked out. We don't want you coming inside us, because we know that if you come inside, we'll see what's wrong with us and we'll be convicted about it and we'll want to enthrone you and not ourselves. And it's a struggle of the flesh, Father. And many will have it today. Many will suffer it in this own room. But Father, we pray that you will break down the doors by the power of your Spirit, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against you today, that you shall break into our hearts and come in triumphantly. Father, my words are totally inadequate to express the glory that is yours and yours alone. So I ask you to cast my words out. As we cast our burdens on you, Father, we ask that you be the subject, you be the center, you be the focus of everything we think about, everything we do this day. And that you would speak to us in the still small voice that confronts us with our sin and leads us to salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, may this be the day. May this be the day. Forgive this poor servant for my inadequacies of bringing the greatest message ever told. Forgive me and do not let that fall upon those who hear. But may they hear from you the words of life, abundance, the life of healing, the words of God Himself. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Matthew 21, verse 1 through 11. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethany at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone asks anything of you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt. They laid their clothes on her and sent him on them. And a great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who were before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he came into the Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. What is called Palm Sunday's triumphant entry is really all about the supreme act of humility. When a Roman king made his triumphant entry back into Rome after having defeated his enemies, there was a huge festival and spectacle made of his coming. The Senate would walk first and lead the parade through the city. After the Senate had passed by, then all kinds of carts would come carrying all the jewels, the gold, the spoils of war. The people would cheer and cheer, seeing that these things would come to them. And then after that would come the captives. And after that, the king and of the foreign land that had been conquered and his wife and children. And they would be whipped in front of the chariot that came. And the chariot would be drawn by matching sets of white horses. And the king would be dressed with gold and silver and shining as he came into the Rome. And he would have a scepter in his hand that was jeweled and a crown held over his head, which was gold. And as he came in this marvelous way, the people would erupt and cheer. And you knew that he had come back triumphantly to Rome. The people would then have a festival that lasted for days, and they would drink and they would eat the spoils of war in the Middle East. It was common for a king to come into their cities riding on a mule, which was a symbol of strength. But long before he got there, the noble people, the governors and the priest and all of those of noble rank would leave the city and they would come out to meet him. And all the roads would be repaved and there would be carpets laid on the roads for him to ride over. There would be tapestries on the walls of buildings. And as he came in, people would cheer and shout and they would know that he was coming and he would be adorned in fine raiment. And people were acknowledging his position and his rank. And they would call out to him. You didn't have to know who he really was to know that he was a king. In the Middle East, a person who came riding on a donkey was a person to be looked down on. It was the custom to take the person who had a vile character, person who had taught all kinds of heresies, to be put upon a donkey's ass and ridden through the town like you would ride someone through the town on a rail. It was as if he had been tarred and feathered and everyone would ridicule him and everyone would laugh at him. It was a sign of disgrace. And Jesus chose to come into Jerusalem. It was by no accident the timing that he chose. Josephus, the historian, says that at that very hour when he came in, at that very hour, Herod was coming up from Capernaum by the sea, and he came, king of Israel, made so by the power of Rome. He was not a Jew. He was a man who was placed there to take control of this unruly people. And as he was entering one gate, Jesus was entering the other. And the contrast is incredible. Because as he came, he was riding a white stallion. He came in with the streets covered with brand new carpets and people shouting. And the priest and all the people were there to greet him as he came in, accompanied by the Roman soldiers and his own soldiers, coming in triumphantly back into the city that he had built. Contrast that with Jesus. Jesus riding on an ass, coming in, shouted glories and praised by not the leaders of the people, but by the peasants and the children who were taking their worn out clothes and throwing them down on the pavement in front of this little ass that he was riding on. He was someone who was coming, but he was only being cheered by the lowliest of people. He had no kind of honor given to him at all. And they didn't have anything else, so they were cutting down the branches of the palms and throwing those out in front of him. There were no tapestries hung upon the walls. There were no dignitaries coming to meet him. He came into the city not dressed in finery, but dressed like a peasant. No crown upon his head, no scepter in his hand. And the people said, "Hosanna," which means save me. Save me, save me. And so it is interesting what we find in verses 10 and 11. "And when he came into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?'" I imagine their first reaction is, "Who are we mocking? Who are we mocking?" Remember that at that time at the Passover, there were over 2 million people gathered there. This has been done by estimation based on the number of animals that they killed during that Passover, because they kept records of that. And there were 250,000 animals slaughtered at that particular Passover. And that was normally 1 per 10 people. And so they multiply that out and they come to this figure of over 2 million people, maybe 2.5 million people. And they were gathered there from all over the world. They came from various places, and they knew what a king looked like. And even though they had never seen Herod, when he came in, they knew he was the one in charge. He was in power. And they may have never seen the Roman emperor, but when he arrived on that chariot, they knew who he was. But Jesus riding on an ass, they didn't know. And they say, "Who is it that all these children, these peasants, call out to him?" They did not know him. They did not know who he was. Jesus had already said that. He said to his disciples when they were in Caesarea Philippi, he said to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead, and others that you're Elijah or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." What do the people say when they're asked, "Who is this?" They say, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet." The prophet from Nazareth. People didn't know who he was. His own followers didn't know who he was. He came to display God in the flesh. He was Emmanuel, God with us, and we didn't know who he was. The people, when they came to cheer him that day, didn't know who he was. There are people all over the world still asking this question, "Who is he? Who is he?" You know, the Muslims that are today, they're living as Palestinians, Muslims in Jerusalem. They are praying today to the Virgin Mary to send her son Jesus back to judge the Jews. They don't know him. They believe that he was born of a virgin. Every Muslim believes that. They believe that he did great miracles. Every good Muslim believes that. They believe he was a great prophet. Every good Muslim believes that. They believe he ascended into heaven. The only thing they don't understand nor believe in is the cross. Because the cross confronts us with our own personal sin. Because that was the only reason he had to die there, was for you and me. They don't know who he is. How many of us are still struggling with, "Who is he? Who is he?" Is he the one that just comes and heals me? There were many who Jesus healed. You remember the 10 that he healed of leprosy, and one came back. Why didn't all of them come back? They were healed. They didn't know him. His own disciples did not know him. Peter would deny him 3 times. I do not know the man. Peter had seen him walk on water. Peter had seen him feed the multitudes. Peter had seen him raise the dead to life again. And he said, I do not know the man. He didn't. That is truth out of his mouth. He did not know who he was. Did not know the man. Here we have a question of Jesus asking this very same Peter, but who do you say that I am? You remember Peter's response. He says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter had a revelation from God who Jesus really was. He had seen him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had seen it all, tasted it all, been touched by it all, heard it all, lived with him for 3 years, and he said, I do not know him. It's the way many of us live. Triumphant entry at church. Triumphant. We have a little palm tree here in front of us today. We symbolize the celebration that all of us must feel about Jesus coming into the city, not neglecting our need, but coming to us where we were. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus went there and lived in a park, an open park, because there was no room for him at the inn once again. You know, there was no room for him in Bethlehem when he came to be born, and there was no room for him when he came to die either. Actually, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. There was no room for him in people's hearts. There was no room for him in the way we thought about things, and the way we worked our lives. There was no room for Jesus. We could make room for a prophet. We didn't mind a prophet. John the Baptist was a prophet. We could make room for a prophet because a prophet told us things we could ignore. Jeremiah went his entire life prophesying, weeping. He never had a convert. Jesus, as a prophet, we can understand. But Jesus, as the Son of God, the one that comes to give us peace with God, that comes that pays our price of sin, that we have a struggle with. And so did they. Here they were, Jesus coming into their very midst, and they cannot see who he is. He who has opened the eyes of the blind. And yet they do not know him. Some heard that Jesus was a great teacher, I'm sure, of those multitudes who came there. Some were perhaps heard that he was a healer. We know that that was a real concern from the Jewish leaders because he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And they said, wait a minute, wait. If people begin to see these miracles, everybody will believe in him. Let's kill Lazarus too. Let's kill Lazarus too. We wanted to do anything we could to shut the gates against Jesus, to make sure he didn't come into our lives. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Who is this man who comes riding on a donkey's ass, humiliating himself before anyone has a chance to humiliate him? Who is he? You know, it seems as though every nation can be studied by their heroes. You know a lot about a nation by the heroes that they have. The Soviet Union had lots of heroes, and you could judge the whole state by their heroes. There were great big pictures of Lenin. There were great big pictures of their former leaders, some of whom had been responsible for the slaughter of multiple millions. They were their heroes of the movement. Sometimes we hear of other heroes. In America, we have all kinds of heroes. George Washington is a hero. Martin Luther King is a hero. We have Michael Jackson is now a hero. We have all kinds of people who are heroes. And you can tell a lot about the nation by the heroes it chooses. Because whether it's Florence Nightingale or Stalin or Mark Twain or Mother Teresa, there are always going to be heroes in someone's mind. What is a hero? A hero is someone who actually does what we all hope we should and could do. He's one that on the football field can run for the 100 yards and make the touchdown. He's the one that can throw the ball the farthest. He's the one that can sink the three from midcourt. He's the one that does always come through in the last moment to win the battle. He's the boxer who knocks out all of his opponents. He's the person who we look at and say, yes, that's my hero. And you can tell a lot about us. The enslaved always look and have their heroes, the people who were freedom fighters. That's why for many years, this country, which was once enslaved, all of its people enslaved to the British crown, looked to George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and all of our founding fathers as heroes because they were men who were willing to lay down their life for our freedom. And then our heroes change over time. You look at the people who are struggling with self-awareness. Well, those people, the people who feel so humbled by circumstance, they like to look at celebrities and they become their heroes. And that's when you have the singers of our age and the actors of our age and other people becoming heroes because they're acting out and being the things we, like Walter Mitty, would like to be but can't. You can tell a lot about a nation by the heroes that we have. It's like looking in the mirror of society. There was one hero who transcends all the people groups. He is known the world over. His story is told to children everywhere. He is one who we know was generous and kind and loving. We call him Santa Claus or Saint Nick. More churches in Europe are named after him than any other saint. He's well known the world over. Every culture seems to have adopted jolly old Jelly Belly. And he's kind of a hero to people because he's always smiling, he's always giving to children. He's based on a real life hero, Saint Nicholas, who was a wealthy man when he became a priest and would dress up in rags and go into the streets and give away portions of his fortune to the needy and to the poor, especially the children. But whether our hero is Superman or Michael Jordan or whoever he is, all of our heroes are conceived in the same sin that we are. All except one. One who came from a different place, a different time. He came in the image of man, a Jewish man, but he reflected the image of God. There was one who came. One who came and gave the face to who God was. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I only do the things the Father tells me to do. I only say the things the Father tells me to say." In other words, he was a walking, talking revelation to the world. And yet the world did not need him. The world did not heed him. The world did not know him. If you look at Matthew 22:42, Jesus is talking to some religious folk. And he asked them this question. He says to the Pharisees who were gathering together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "Then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand and I will make your enemies your footstool.' If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And there was no one able to answer him. We do not come to a knowledge of who Jesus is by simply understanding the Scripture. We do not come to a knowledge of who Jesus is because He made it so evident to everybody that you had no choice. This is a question He wants every human soul to grapple with. He wants every soul to come to the place that Peter finally came, where the Lord spoke to him personally and he received a revelation from God. If you believe that Jesus is your Savior, you do not believe it simply because you've read the Scriptures or because someone in Sunday school told you so. You believe it because Jesus Himself has revealed Himself to you and transformed you by His power and is living in your life. If He's not, then you don't know who He is. You don't know Him. Who is He? He's trying to come through the door. Who is He that tries to come in? There's so many different answers to that. And people say, well, you know, He's a great scholar. He's a great this. He's a healer. He's that. He's that. And people try to skirt around the issue. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. In the Bible, it tells us in the very first portion of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. And when Jesus comes into our midst, we're to open up the heart and allow Him to come in. We're to allow Him to fill us up and confirm in our souls who He is. That is the only way that we can have faith activated and that we can receive what He wants to give us so freely. We have to be willing to allow Him to come into our lives. We have to answer the who question before we can answer the what question. Jesus says, what do you think? What do you think about the Christ? People think a lot of things about the Christ. But first you have to understand who the Christ is. Who is the Messiah? I speak to Jewish people all the time. A friend of mine is a rabbi. I love him very dearly. Their eyes are blinded. They do not see who He is. It breaks my heart that they're not willing to allow the scales to fall. And yet, many Jewish people have. All the first Christians were Jews. Jesus tells the Pharisees, He tells the people in His few days there with them what He's going to do, how He's going to reveal Himself to them. How does He reveal Himself in the next few days? Before His crucifixion, before His resurrection. How does He reveal Himself? He reveals Himself when this poor man, this man dressed in peasant clothing, goes into the temple and He makes Himself a whip and knots the braids and He whips out the money changers and He turns over the tables. Why does He do that? Because He knows that those money changers are greedy and selfish and that they're abusing the people. You see, you had to change your money, the Roman coins, for temple coins. And there was a rate of exchange. And that rate of exchange profited the priest, the Sadducees, who ruled the temple. And so it was a ripoff to begin with. And when there was a couple of million people there, they were only supposed to give the perfect animal as a sacrifice. You think that's what they were doing? Did they have 250,000 perfect animals? Of course not. They were selling diseased animals. They were selling animals with blemishes. They were doing all kinds of things and ripping off the people. And Jesus said, "My Father's house is a house of prayer, not a house of thieves." He turned it over. And they ran from Him. But did they know Him? No, they didn't know Him. He would go through the entire week, one thing after another, revealing who He was. And they would never get it. In the end, when He faced the cross, He faced it alone because His disciples fled. They didn't know who He was. Why would you ever run from the sight of God? And yet we do it all the time. We run away from God and we run back into our little cubby holes and we bolt the doors and we won't let Him come in. Oh, I'm going to run back into the activity of drug abuse. I'm going to run back to the place where I'm comfortable in the sin that I live in. I'm not going to let Him come in. I'm going to keep Him out because who wants that guy anyway? Anyone who knows who He is wants Him with every fiber of their body because He is life. He is life and life abundant. And without Him, you can't have it. You can't have victory. You can't have the abundant life. You can't have eternal life. Without Jesus Christ in your life, you can have nothing. And we're still going, who is it? Sunday morning, there'll be pageants around the world. There'll be pageants where people are actually nailed to a cross in the Philippines. There'll be pageants where people carry statues of the Holy Family. There'll be festivals, and there'll be lots of religious observances. But the answer to the question, who is He, will not be in the incense. It will not be in the pageantry. It will not be in any of those things. And unfortunately, it won't be in the message. It will be in the person of Jesus Christ. And if they don't know Him, they won't know Him after the pageant. The lilies here will open. They'll open by Easter. And they'll be a glorious reminder to us of the life that comes. But Jesus is not in that. Remember when Elijah had just called down the fire from heaven and it had burned everything, the offering, the water, the rocks, everything. It was napalm coming right down out of heaven. It's the reason I love the smell of napalm in the morning. It's a smell of victory. And then Elijah went and he caught all these hundreds of false priests of Baal and he slit their throats one after another. Horrible thought. But you know, even the power did not convince the people. And he sat under a tree and he said, I quit. I quit. And God said, no, come with me. He takes him back to the very mountain where Moses had met him. He walks into the same kind of crevice or cave where Moses once was. And then there was a mighty earthquake, but God was not in the earthquake. And there is a mighty wind, but God was not in the wind. There's a fire, but God's not in the fire. God is in the still, small voice that touches him in that hiding place. Jesus came in as a still, small voice riding on an ass, inviting people to answer the question, who is He? Who is He? We want to think of Jesus as a mighty conqueror, and one day He's coming back that way. But what happens then is not a statement of faith. When every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, that's a statement of fact, not faith. And it's by faith that you're saved. The devil knows who He is. But most of us don't. Oh, He'll come back, and He'll come back in this victorious way, coming out of heaven. The whole world will look that way, and they'll see the skies open, and they'll see Jesus coming back in His glory. We won't be able to look upon it because of the glory of God. And every knee falls, and every head bows, because you can't look at the glory of God. And when He comes back, it's going to be too late. Trying to come into your heart now, not by charging up and knocking down the gates. You will do that one day. Today He's trying to come into our life just as one of us, ministering to us where we are, quietly, gently, letting us make the decision. Who is He? This Jesus. Who is He? Who is He to you? Who is He? You need to be honest with yourself. Who is He? Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? Have you reason to say, save me? I'm sure the onlookers had no idea. Why are you saying save me to a peasant riding on an ass? How can he save you? Because their attitude was that he was someone who was going to throw off the Roman yoke. And he didn't seem able to do that. Why are you doing that? Why? Who is he? If you're willing to let him be in your life who he came to be, then he becomes your Savior who humbly laid his life down for you. Who was able to take all the whips and scorns that we would take upon our own body in his. Willing to let his flesh be ripped off his body as ours should have been ripped from us because of our sin. He's willing to take all the punishment, all the suffering on himself but we have to acknowledge who he is. Jesus says to these same Pharisees who do not understand the question and cannot answer it correctly, he says, one day, the prostitutes, the thieves, the nobodies will inherit the kingdom of heaven before you. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? Those who receive him by faith open the doors of their heart. He comes in and dwells with them, and we become like him. The church triumphant is not the church that tears down the walls. The church militant is not the one that takes the country by the throat. The church militant and the church triumphant is the one that lives and breathes like Jesus, who has overcome the world, who has overcome the devil, who has overcome the true enemies of peace. We become agents of his reconciliation, agents of his love, agents of his power. His power is not to puff us up, but to let us choose the way of humility, the way of the cross. Let's go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we pray that this will be a day when you come into people's lives and you've chosen not to come in such a way that it overwhelms us. You've chosen not to come in the splendor of your presence. You have chosen to come into our lives humbly. You will not walk in and take a place in our life unless we'll open the door. You will not come in and touch us and heal our hurts if we refuse you. You love us so much that you want us to come to you by the free will of our own spirit. Father, there may be some in this room today that need to do that very thing, that need to receive you as the Lord of their life, who can walk away from this place today singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," who knows you're so much more than a prophet, that knows you're so much more than the Son of David, that you are the very Son of God. Father, we pray that that revelation from your Father by the power of your Spirit will come into the lives of people sitting here today. We pray, Father, that the doors will be open, the gates will be flung open, and that we'll invite you in to come and rule and reign in our lives. Be our King. Be the one we've longed for so long. Be the real hero. Let us be known as the people who look at you as our hero, because you are everything. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You are wonderful beyond the words of man to express. And your love for us is never-ending and all-encompassing. Father, there may be some who are sick at heart, who feel like they're trapped, but you came to set the captives free. There's some who are sick in their hearts and sick in their bodies, but you came to heal us by your stripes, and by your stripes we are healed. There are people here who have broken relationships, but you came to bind up the brokenhearted. Father, you sent your Son to have victory in our individual lives. May we turn them to you today. For whatever purpose, Father, your altar is open, and we invite folks to come in your name. For whatever reason that they need to come to rededicate their life, to say, "I was on the path toward Jesus, but I closed that door, and I closed the door, and I've barricaded myself into a little section of my life, and I'm not living that way anymore, and I need to break down all those barricades and open up the doors and let the light of Jesus Christ come in." There may be some who've just never accepted you as Lord and Savior, and they need to come, and they need to say, "I need Jesus. I need the real Jesus. I need to be a real Christian. I need the authentic power of God in my life." And maybe some that need to join the church, and some that need to do any number of things, pray for one another and need prayer for themselves. But Father, I know that you never turn anyone away. And so we won't either. We ask you, Holy Spirit, cast your nets upon us. Draw us to the everlasting love of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, in whose name I pray.
Amen.